Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning, and I just want to let you know Ernie was going to stand up this morning in the pulpit, and he was going to remind you of what I preached 2 weeks ago because he said I had forgotten myself. So come on up, Ernie. Anyway, if you remember a couple weeks ago, the last message we had was on Nicodemus coming to Jesus's at night, and he was introduced as a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, and of course Nicodemus was highly regarded as one of the foremost teachers of the law. And you know, Nicodemus was sincere in his desire to serve God, but he felt that the way that he could get into the kingdom was first of all by following the law. Secondly, he thought because he was a Jew he could get in. And you know, he's thinking, you know, I teach the law, and in my mind I believe that if I obey God's law, if I try to do what was good, God's going to let me into the kingdom. And he had, you know, he believed in God, you know, so you know, I know that God exists, but yeah, he didn't realize that he was still separated from the God that he claimed to serve and did not qualify to enter into the kingdom. And I think that when he came to Jesus, there was doubt in his mind. Just how good do you have to be in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven? And so even though he believed he was qualified, there was this doubt inside. And I think that you know, Jesus knew what Nicodemus was thinking. He knew his heart, and he tells Nicodemus that he needed to be born again, or born from above, if he was to see the kingdom of God. He must be born of water and of the Spirit in order to be able to, you know, enter in. So he explained to Nicodemus that just as Moses was lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so all those in the camp who were bitten by the snakes could look at it and live. Jesus tells him in the same way that he would have to be lifted up in order to allow those who believed in him not to perish but to have eternal life. So Jesus tells us the kingdom of God is seen and entered into by experiencing a new birth from above. So at the moment a person places their faith in Jesus, a new birth is experienced and eternal life begins. And this happens because of the saving work of Jesus on the cross. So his death provides forgiveness of sin for all those who will look to him. And before we continue, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're again thankful for this day that you've given to us. I thank you for those that are here. I thank you for those that are listening in. And Father, as we go through, continue to go through John, especially today with John 3:16, for God so loved the world, help us to understand, Father, who you are, and just what you've did for us in giving your Son to die on that cross for us. And so help us to understand that the only way that we can get into heaven is by being born again or born from above. It doesn't matter if we believe in you or not, or how good of a person we are. We can never do enough good to be able to earn our way into your good graces. So help us to be able to understand that as we go through this message this morning. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus said that he had to be lifted up. And of course, lifting up the Son is a reference to the cross, where Jesus paid the penalty for the sin of the world. So Jesus died for the sin of every human being in order to give every human being an opportunity to be forgiven of their sins so that they would not perish but have eternal life. So to receive eternal life, a person must place their faith in Jesus. So to believe in him, and to believe in him is to believe that he is who he says he is And that is the eternal Son of God who took on flesh. To believe that as he hung on that cross, he was taking the wrath and the punishment for our sins, for what we deserved, upon himself, that he voluntarily laid down his life, he experienced death, and after 3 days he was raised from the grave for the justification of all those who were willing to believe in him or to place their faith in him. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So before we tackle this verse, which speaks of God's love, we need to understand certain aspects of who God is. And first of all, God is eternal and unchanging. He is the great I Am. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The other thing, God is holy. He is perfect in all of his ways. And because of his holiness, God cannot tolerate evil or sin. God is also just. God is just. So God's very nature, who he is, demands that evil and sin be punished. God is also wrath. Okay? So we can say that God is love, but we can also say, in a sense, say God is anger. So God's wrath is not an uncontrollable anger. It is his natural response toward evil. God pours out his wrath upon all those who do evil. So when you sin against God, his very nature demands that he punishes you for the evil that you have done and for the evil that you do. Now, here it tells us that God is love. For God so loved. So because God is love, he provided a way for sinners to be delivered from his wrath and to receive forgiveness and obtain eternal life. In order to offer forgiveness and eternal life, God's holiness and his justice needed to be satisfied. So someone had to pay the penalty for mankind's sin. And in order to offer salvation to mankind, it says God sent his Son to take the punishment and wrath of God toward sin upon himself. So lifting up the Son of Man is grounded in God's love. See, God gave his one and only Son. One and only stresses the greatness of the gift. The Father gave his best, his beloved Son. See, the world here refers to every human being. God loved every human being so much that he sent his Son into the world to suffer and die so those who placed their faith in him could be redeemed, so they would not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, into a world which was hostile and in rebellion against him. They didn't receive his Son. A world undeserving of his love. There's nothing in human beings that God could love, and yet despite humanity's hostility toward him, God continued to love them. So his love is not based on anything outside of himself. We need to understand that. Okay, his love is not shown toward individuals based on their actions or response toward him, whether it's good or bad. So God's love is unconditional. So God can show love toward those who hate him. And in his love, he provided a way for mankind to be restored in a personal relationship with him. So the cost of man's salvation was sending his Son, whom he loved, into the world. The other thing that we need to understand is God is the initiator in salvation. None of us were looking for God. None of us were looking for salvation. Salvation did not originate in man. Man can do nothing to save himself from the penalty and wrath they deserve. So if not for God taking the initiative, no one would or could be saved. So by sending his son, God has given every human being the opportunity to choose to receive his offer of forgiveness or to reject it. God has made salvation possible, and people are responsible for believing or not believing in his one and only Son. So every person has been given the opportunity to choose between eternal life and eternal death, where you want to spend eternity. God has provided a solution to humanity's sin problem, whereby they can be saved out of this world. So the other thing we know is God is not willing that anyone perish, but that all would come to place their faith in Christ. So God doesn't take pleasure in seeing the wicked perish. And we see that in Ezekiel 18:23. It says, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" And of course, in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but all that all should come to repentance." And of course, 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and the man Christ Jesus." So God wants everyone to be saved, and he has done everything possible to make that come about. But we will see that that is dependent now, because God has done his part, and there's still a part that every human being needs to play in this. Verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So the world stands in rebellion against God, and it deserves to be condemned. Yet God did not send, we are told, his Son into the world to condemn it or to destroy sinners. And in his love, God sent his Son that through his Son the world might be saved. So we see, and this is referring to Christ's incarnation, his first coming. Jesus did not come to condemn and give mankind what they deserved, which was death and destruction. He came to give mankind a chance to get what they do not deserve, a chance to escape condemnation by being born from above. And of course, Romans 8:1 tells us, "There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Verse 18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." So now what we see here is John is now distinguishing between those who believe and are not condemned and those who do not believe and stand condemned already. So you have to go back to the beginning of creation to understand why every human being who has lived throughout human history is born condemned already in the sight of God. Adam was the first man created and was the head of the human race. God created Adam, we are told, in his own image and likeness. So Adam was created with the freedom to choose to love God and serve him, or to choose not to serve God, to rebel against him. And so God gave Adam the opportunity to choose this, what decision he would make, by placing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden and forbidding him to eat from it. So God warned Adam. He told Adam exactly what would happen if he chose to do this. He warned Adam that the day he ate from the tree, he would surely die. So the choice Adam made, we found, would affect the whole human race. So in order to understand what God was telling Adam, we have to understand first what death is. Okay? Being created in God's image and likeness, Adam was created to live forever. In other words, he would never cease to exist. So death is not ceasing to exist. So it's not final. You just don't live here today and then poof, you're gone. Death is a separation. And this is what we need to understand. It's not ceasing to exist. Death is a separation. So no human being who experiences physical death ceases to exist. Physical death results in the separation of the spirit soul from the body. The body is dead, but the spirit soul continues to exist. So who we are, everything about us and our existence is in our spirit and our soul. If you remember when in the garden, God formed Adam's body, but it was lifeless until what? He breathed life into him. So that breathing life into him was the spiritual part of us, the soul part of us, the personhood of us. So we need to understand that at the moment of death, who we are, our being, is separated from our body, but does not cease to exist. So when God told Adam that he would surely die, Adam would have understood death as a type of separation from God. You will be separated from me. It wasn't until God put an animal to death in order to clothe Adam and Eve's nakedness that Adam understood the reality and horror of physical death. Adam's transgression is classified as original sin. So Adam's transgression was passed down to the whole human race. So every human being is born in sin, separated from God and under God's condemnation due to Adam's original sin. Psalm 51:5, it says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So every human being is conceived and born separated from God due to Adam's original sin. So being born in sin, every human being's natural inclinations is to sin against God. So you will surely die includes these things as far as death. First, spiritual death. When Adam rebelled, he was separated spiritually from God. He no longer had a relationship with him. There was now a hostility between God and man. Adam chose to become God's enemy. So everyone is born spiritually separated from God. Everyone who sins dies. And so we are born, all of us, separated from God because of Adam's original sin. Then there is physical death. Physical death, as we said, is the separation of the spirit and soul from the body. So physical death, we see, is the penalty and consequences of sin. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So death was passed to us because of Adam's transgression, but we also find that as we are conceived and born, grow, and live, that we ourselves are sinners because this was passed down to us. So all have sinned, and that's why we die. Is there anybody that's avoided death? Do you know? Anybody? No. Nobody avoids death. Because why? Death is the penalty of sin. Eternal death is another thing. So upon physical death, the soul and spirit are eternally separated from God. And the cause of eternal death, from what we understand of scriptures, is unbelief. It's refusing to believe in God's one and only Son who died on that cross for your sins. So if you are born spiritually separated from God, and if you stay that way, if you're not born from above and you experience physical death, then the next stage of that is as soon as you die, you will experience eternal death because you have not placed your faith in Christ. It has nothing to do with good works or being a good person or even believing in God. Everything centers around what do you believe about Jesus, because he's the only one who can save you. So condemnation is a present reality for every human being that has that will have future consequences. So every human being that's alive today face eternity, but where they go will depend on what they do with Christ. So it is a present reality. What do you have to do to be condemned? Just be born. You're already separated from God. Verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So we know that Jesus is the light that came into the world, and as the light of the world, Jesus was and is the revelation of God. The light is the very word of God. We get all this right from the beginning of John. So the light brings the truth of God's word into the world. But men, we are told, were not willing to receive the light or the word of God because their deeds were evil. They loved darkness and take pleasure in doing what is evil rather than what is good. Verse 20 says, For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Okay, message is over. All right. Okay, where was I? Verse 20, right? So those who love evil hate the light. They would rather avoid the light and suppress the truth rather than have their actions exposed as being evil. And when we look at deeds, okay, their deeds should, lest their deeds be reproved. In other words, the definition of that is as an effort or an occupation. In other words, it's like sin and evil is their occupation. That's what they live for. They live for pleasure of sin, and they hate the light. So it's their deed, their labor, their work. But so to have their deeds exposed would cause them to experience shame and conviction. They really need to be ashamed of the way that they live. When we do evil, we should be ashamed of that. But if you suppress the truth, then you're trying to avoid the shame, the humiliation, and the conviction. So the other thing is, and I want to state this carefully, okay, their hating the light is not intellectual. It's not here, but it's a moral choice. And how I explain that is, according to the first two chapters of Romans, if you read that, every human being, whether they want to acknowledge it or not, knows that God exists. So
the refusal to do the light is not because intellectually we are not aware that God exists, because deep down inside, whether a person acknowledges it or not, they know that God exists. And yet, you know, because they, Romans tells us they can see God in creation. They can also sense God in their conscience. So when we do something wrong and our conscience bothers us, that in itself is evidence that God exists, that there is a law that we need to follow. And yet they choose to suppress that knowledge because they turn the truth of God into a lie. Now, you can see this becoming more prevalent in the world today. Everywhere you turn, and this isn't an overnight thing, but it's been going on for a long time, even in our nation. Everywhere you turn, God is being cast off, and immorality is being embraced. I remember when they were up in arms about having the Ten Commandments listed at a courthouse somewhere or on a thing, and they demanded to have it done. And what amazed me, and this happened years ago, is this was an interview I saw on CNN, and the person that was interviewing the person who was against having the Ten Commandments actually asked, what's wrong with those laws? What's wrong with them? I mean, if you read the Ten Commandments, aren't they good? Why would you not want to have those commandments? Because men hate the light, they love the darkness. So we can see that happening. So every institution set up by God, whether it's family, government, whatever it is being attacked, and man-made laws are being passed to promote evil and to suppress what is good. We can see this in what happened to Jason. What does Jason do? He stands up for family values. He stands on the word of God. And you know that the reason why he's suffering right now and spending weekends in jail has nothing to do with anything other than the fact that he has the courage and God uses him to stand up for God's word. And see, there's this hatred for the light today. And it's increasing constantly. So this hatred of God is seen in the growing hostility toward Christians in every nation. It's every nation, not just ours. Christians are the light of the world. That's what we are because we have Christ as our Savior. We are the light of the world now. Believers are. And the world hates believers because they do not want their behavior to be seen as evil and wicked. So those who love darkness will go to any length, including the use of force and violence, to suppress the truth of God. But we can see it in everything with the laws that are being legislated. The Bible tells us that marriage is to be between one man and one woman. Well, the world hates that, so what do? They legislate a man-made law that it's okay for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman. So that way they can sear their conscience and they can make it look like the way they're living is okay. It's the right way. You know? But Christians, being the light, remind them that it is not. So they hate the light. They hate Christians. You'll see more and more persecution break out. You know, you always look at our nation and you kind of hope, boy, hopefully there's a revival. But I think we've gone way past the time when our nation will ever see a revival. I think you'll only see things getting worse and worse and worse. And that's what the Bible predicts. So they suppress the truth of God. And they will do anything they can to get God out of everything, including attacking Christians. And we can see this. I've been reading articles where, you know, worldwide, I mean, right now they're attacking, especially Islam, just going into whole villages, hauling out all the Christians there are and just hacking them up to death with hatchets and stuff like that. These people are dying because of their faith. Worldwide, it just increases and increases and increases. And, you know, you think, well, we live in a nation that's free. It'll never happen here, but don't count on it. We'll end with verse 21, because if I carry you through the rest of the chapter, you're going to be here until 12:30. And Caleb kind of set an example for me last week with his 15-minute message, and everybody was patting on the back, and I thought, boy, that's a way to be popular, just have a short message. So I thought, maybe I'll shorten my message down, someone will pat me on the back. No, he was good, though. You know, speaking of Caleb, just to get off the subject for a minute, isn't it good to see young people that have such a desire to serve the Lord? It's encouraging, especially today when most young people, you know, they're so caught up in the world and sin and darkness that they, you know, they don't. So when you see a young man standing up there, and I did ask him, you know, because he's not a woman, so I asked him his age, okay? And he's 24 years old, and I thought that's, you know, it really, and you could tell when he was standing up here, he really had a heart for the Lord. He had a desire. So again, just keep him in prayer. Pray for him at all times, because he is one that Satan would like to attack and would like to destroy him. So pray for a hedge around him that, you know, he'll have opportunity to be able to, you know, to witness to people on the campuses and stuff. So open doors, pray for his protection. So anyway, getting back to the message, and now that I got myself so I can get patted on the back when you guys leave. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So, but he that doeth the truth, in other words, those who live by the truth, those who are willing to come into the light, and those, honestly, when we first come into the light, it's not an easy thing to do, because what do we have to do? We have to humble ourselves and tell God that everything he says is true about us. We are evil and we are sinners, but we come into the light anyway. So, but manifest here means to render apparent. So those who live by the truth, those who want to please God, those who seek to serve him will come into the light. Their works will be apparent. In other words, and it means to be wrought is, or manifest means to render apparent. Wrought is to be engaged in, with, do, labor for, or minister about. So the person who comes into the light seeks to live to please God and not themselves. It becomes apparent by their lifestyle. Even though believers are not perfect and we still sin and fall short of glory, God's glory, what he wants for our lives, you can see that there's still the Holy Spirit working in them. So by their lifestyle, there has been a change, and people can tell that this change has been brought about by God. And so it becomes apparent to everyone that the power of God is at work within them. But just to sum this up, it's very important to understand that you can sit here and you can believe in God, because God does exist. And unless, you know, you can believe that somehow your good works will get you to heaven, it won't. So just believing in God, thinking that you can do good things, and there are a lot of good, you know, we admit there's a lot of good people in the world, quote, good people in the world. In fact, some of these people that are unbelievers are, sometimes they put us to shame, because I think they're, how do I want to put it, there's no such thing as gooder, but they're gooder than us, right? So, but we have to understand that the only way that we can go is to be in heaven is to place our faith in Christ. Because, see, we've already sinned against God. It's too late to do anything about it. But he's given us his son to die on that cross for our sins. And so he's given us an opportunity, an opening, to be able to go from being condemned to having eternal life. And we just need to understand that. And how are you saved? by placing your faith in Christ alone. That's it. That's all you have to do. I believe that Jesus died on that cross for my sins. And you're saved. Father, we just thank you for this time we could look into your word. And Father, again, I just pray that everybody here does understand that the only way that we can get into heaven is by placing our faith in your Son, who died and paid the penalty for our sins on that cross, and then was raised on the third day for our justification. And I ask that the Holy Spirit would just be and penetrate the minds and heart of anyone who might not understand that and is here this morning or listening in today, understanding that good works, being a good person, doesn't get you to heaven. Only placing your faith in Jesus does. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.